Go to Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4, we want to look at two of the most fantastic verses in all of the Bible as it relates to the resurrection of the Savior and His desire for you to put your faith and trust in Him alone for your eternal life. We are in a series here in the book of Galatians, and we've been working through this book for some time, and we've been in chapter 3 looking at the proofs that the Apostle Paul gave to salvation being that of grace by faith, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And we've come into chapter 4. Here in chapter 4, in these opening seven verses, we have the story of humanity. We are born in bondage. God sent His Son, and because of what His Son did, we can receive the adoption of sons and be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look more specifically this morning at this matter of Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. But if you would take just a moment to read these verses with me, I believe it's helpful for us as we consider the anticipation of the Savior. There was great anticipation for this time. Would you read again with me these verses? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Would you please, if you're in the habit of underlining, underline those words, "until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." You will recall from the previous messages that the law puts us in that position of prison or bondage. The law is a tutor that can only take us to someone who can do something about it, but the law itself cannot deliver. Now we go back to that theme of verse number 2. "Until the time appointed of the Father," and we begin reading in verse number 4, "but when the fullness of the time was come," the appointment moment of the Father had been set. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In the opening verses, verses 1 through 3, we looked at the attributes of the sinful man. He is under the guidance of tutors and governors. He is in bondage, as the Bible says in verse number 3. That is the description of our plight before this fullness of the time. Verses 4 and 5, this is the second point in a greater message, reveals to us the anticipation of the Savior. What is meant by the fullness of the time? This is one of those sections of verses that through the process of ministerial training that we had to memorize and dig deeper into. So will you follow with me for just a few moments the nature of this anticipation of the Savior? Take your Bibles and go all the way back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, a very famous verse, one verse that you ought to underline if you don't have it underlined, or take a moment to just think on. But we travel all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the sin of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, God speaks to the serpent, and He says this in verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." From that moment until we arrive in Matthew chapter 1, there is an anticipation of a Savior that would come to deliver man from his sin. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that Eve had the anticipation that her firstborn son would be that deliverer. But we, of course, know that that wasn't the case. Down through the centuries and down through the years, and family after family after family, there is an anticipation that the ultimate Savior would come into the world. The Bible says that the Savior would defeat Satan once and for all. Every Jewish individual looked for Messiah. Every Jewish woman dreamed of giving birth to Jesus, the Messiah. There have been hundreds of prophecies throughout the Old Testament. The Bible says, and from Genesis to Malachi, and we total up all of the prophecies, there's over 400 prophecies related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that were all completely fulfilled in His coming. If you go to the end of the book of Malachi, and then you come to the beginning of the book of Matthew, there's over 400 years of silence. So imagine with me, if you would, that this is that time of silence. Right here at the pulpit is a representation of the 400 years of silence. From this point all the way back is Genesis to Malachi. And from Genesis 3:15, they have prophesied that Messiah would come. Messiah will come. Messiah will come. Messiah will come. And now 400 years of silence. Imagine what it was like when John the Baptist came on the scene, and we now turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1 and the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we find this Old Testament prophet and much a New Testament preacher, if you would. John the Baptist put his hands on the Old Testament and reached forward to Jesus Christ, and he begins to declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." After all these centuries of silence, now that precursor, John the Baptist, is on the scene, and the Bible says Jesus steps forward, and the Bible says John declared, "This is the one that is Messiah. This is the one that we've been looking for. This is the one that we've been trusting would be born." What is meant by the fullness of the time? Can you imagine all of the anticipation leading up to when Jesus would come? Now, I know how it is for us with anticipation. Do you get excited about things? You have a vacation that's coming next year, and you've already started the countdown clock. For those of us that were headed to Israel in February, we were scheduled for a trip the end of February into March, and we all had a countdown clock, and it looked like it was ticking along, and we were coming along well, and now that clock has been put off a little bit longer. There's an anticipation, but I can't imagine two things. Number one, the anticipation of hundreds and hundreds of years. And number two, the anticipation of the one that would make the total difference in all of mankind. This is not some simple gift. This is not some simple trip. This is not some simple time of getaway, some relaxing time of vacation, some opportunity for us to look forward to this or that. This is the coming of the God-man. And the Bible says when the fullness of the time. I believe it's so interesting to read in verse 2 that the time is appointed of the Father. And that's exactly what we see here in verse number 4. And the fullness of the time was come. The law has done its educational work. It has shown the Jewish nation that men are terrible transgressors. And now man had a picture of the depraved heart of mankind. If you're taking notes this morning, you might write down these verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. And you see the description of mankind in light of the law that has been given. The world was full of people that were spiritually starved. They've had all kinds of religion, but they've not yet had the truth. The world was at peace, if you would, under Roman rule. It was an open door to spread the gospel. The world had a one language group and had communication that was possible all over the world with the Greek language. The world had a system of roads for mass travel to take the gospel to the regions beyond. It also brought merchants from all over the world to Israel, where they would be exposed to the gospel. And with all of these things in mind, the Bible says when the fullness of the time was come, The prophecies have now reached this point where they're going to be fulfilled. And with great energy being brought into the world, the Bible says in verse number 4, God sent forth His Son. God the Father sent forth His Son. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 7 and verse number 29, but I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent me. John chapter 8 and verse number 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. The Bible says in eternity past, God is. I am the great I Am, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From the foundations of yesteryear, from the foundations of the past, it was determined that the Father would send forth His Son. And this was the appointed time. God the Father sent forth His Son. Would you look at the next phrase? The Bible says, made of a woman. Now that's very interesting. You don't have to turn there, but let me just flip back very quickly to Genesis chapter 5, because I find this statement fascinating. In Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son. The Bible says after he begat that son, he died. The next one, the Bible says Seth lived 105 years and begat a son. And Seth lived a number of years and died. The Bible says that Enos lived 90 years and begat a son. And then he lived a number of years. Time and again, we understand the father begets a son, the son begets children, and so the line is carried on. But here is a statement, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Made of a woman. That is of utmost importance. You see, Jesus is not like you and I. Jesus was not born of the seed of an earthly father. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that conception was miraculous. It was the Holy Spirit of God that made that possible. And we read further that Joseph, being an honorable man, said, listen, I am not going to know my wife until the time comes that she brings forth this child. Because I want to make sure that everyone understands very clearly this seed is not of men. Why is that so important? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Word of God tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in the first Adam, that is the Adam of Genesis chapter 3, that we are all sinners. Adam gave birth to a son. He was a sinner. Or I'm sorry, Adam didn't give birth to the son. Yes, wives, mothers, please forgive me on that. Husbands, we can never say we feel your pain, all right? Don't say that, all right? I messed up. Please forgive me, ladies, all right? But Adam and Eve have a son. That son is born of the seed of his father, Adam. But Jesus was not born of the seed of man. If he had been, he would have been in the same plight that we're in. He would have been a sinner. In our modern day and age, we see a lot of versions of the scriptures that are very quick to pull out anything related to the topic of the virgin birth. And they'll insert something like this. They'll say she was a young woman. Well, that could mean anything. But my friend, understand the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit of God, He was born of a virgin and He knew no sin. And He could be made sin for us. He could be made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says he's born of a woman. It transitions all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. It carries forward to the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is that seed of woman. Satan, you're going to do your very best to bruise his heel. But mark this down. The seed of woman will bring ultimate defeat to you and your kingdom. The Bible says God sent forth his son. The Bible says made of a woman. Would you notice the next phrase with me? The Bible says made under the law. Romans chapter 8 verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, a verse that I already referred to, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, the Bible says that he's made under the law. The Bible tells us that he was 100% God and 100% man 100% of the time. The wrestling match between deity and humanity. The wrestling match because Jesus Christ willingly set aside for a time the full use of all that it meant to be deity. And he took upon flesh and he hungered and he tired. The Bible says he walked as he went in ministry. He fulfilled those things in humanity. But we understand also from the Gospel of Matthew and from other Gospels, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was confronted with the temptations from Satan himself. And in his humanity, Satan tempted him and said, "Look at this lust of the eyes and this lust of the flesh and this pride of life. Jesus, just fall down, worship me, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Don't go to the cross." Jesus Christ was tempted there by Satan, and he met the full brunt of that temptation, yet without sin. You see, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted like as we are. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, he's made under the law. Matthew chapter 5, a section of verses that we were looking at this morning in our Sunday school class. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He would fulfill all the ingredients of the law. He would meet the demands perfectly. And when God looked on his sacrifice, the Bible says he who knew no sin could become sin for us. The most horrific thing about the crucifixion was not the cat of nine tails. It was not the crown of thorns. It was not the weight of the cross. It was not being nailed to the cross. The greatest weight of that cross was when God the Father turned his back on his own son because our sins had been laid upon him. And the Bible says for 3 hours darkness covered the land. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to think and to total up all of my sins just to this point in my brief life, and if someone were to say, "I'll die for your sins," that would be an unbelievable gift. But the Bible says Christ died not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The Word of God says here in Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. A verse that you've heard here a couple of times, and it just struck me this morning. And I leaned over and said something to Pastor Craig there. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a famous chapter on the message or subject of resurrection. And I've read from it at different times in different settings, specifically last Sunday, before and after the message. But I want you to look at verse number 19. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to put your thinking caps on, okay? Put your thinking caps on this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. This is a lengthy message on the issue of resurrection. But look at verse number 19 again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we only had hope in Him in this life, we're of all men most miserable. We have hope in Christ, not just for this life, but for the next life. I texted a dear lady this week and I referenced a loved one that she had that has gone home to heaven before us. And I said to her, I said, well, we're going to see him again. We're going to see him again. Because my hope does not end in this life. My hope carries into the next life. And I'm looking forward to that day of reunion. But would you put your thinking caps on for a moment? The Apostle Paul declares the obvious, and he says, if we only had some kind of hope in this life, we're of all men most miserable. We have hope for all eternity. We have hope not just for all eternity, but we have hope in this life. Can you think for a moment about that verse, we are of all men most miserable? Who actually is the most miserable in the world today? It's people that are following man-made religion. Because man-made religion offers no hope. There's some man-made religion in which you say to them, oh, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Don't say that. You can't guarantee that. Don't make that kind of a statement. Oh, no, I can tell you right now, I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. If we would be most miserable on this side, if Christ be not risen, then where does that put all of man-made religion when, as Pastor Chris said, you can go to the location of their founder's gravesite? Misery. A miserable life. If this morning all you're trusting in is something that man has created and that man has put forth, can I invite you to come to someone that can actually give you hope? Now, if man-made religion leaves a person miserable, then where does atheism leave a man? If we would be most miserable, if there's nothing beyond this, if we who know Christ and have something in this life and something awaiting us in the next life, where does that leave all of man-made religion when their founders are still in the grave? If they're miserable, where does that leave people that don't even believe that there is a God? And that God loved us so much that He came into this world and took upon Himself flesh. I say to you this morning, that the Word reveals to us that we do have hope because Christ came to redeem them that were under the law. That's you and me. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, Jesus came to deliver you from your sin. How could He do that? Because God took upon flesh. Because God was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. because God met the full demands of the law. He fulfilled everything according to the law. He did everything that he should do. He lived a perfect life. He never thought one evil thing. He never said one evil thing. He never did one evil thing. And for that, they put him on a cross. They nailed him there. They came by and they spit on him. They cast all kinds of things against him. And in all of that time, Jesus Christ, listening and knowing and watching everyone that is before him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the quietness of those hours, as the Bible says, darkness covered the land, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you know why the Father forsook his Son? He forsook his Son because he loved you. And he gave his only begotten Son that you could be saved from your sins, that you could have hope of eternal life. But boy, I tell you what, if today you and I traveled to Dulles Airport and we got a ticket, and on that ticket it said something like Tel Aviv, we got on that flight and we flew all the way from the United States over to the land of Israel, and we went to the place and we had that sacred journey, and we saw these words, "Here lies Jesus Christ." We have no hope. But my friend, you and I can get on that plane, and we can fly to Israel, and we can go to, I think they have pretty well secured, some of you have been there, the very location. And you know what? This morning, the tomb is empty. And Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose, you and I are going to live someplace forever. While there's breath in your soul, will you respond to the great gift that the Father has given? At the right time, at the best time, he came. The Father sent his Son. The gospel was going to be spread from that location to the regions beyond. He's made of a woman because he could not be born of the seed of Adam, because Adam knew sin. He's made by the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. And he came to redeem you and I. He rose again. He conquered death. And he lives today. You know, when our loved ones pass away, and I've known the Garneaus since the 70s, I was much younger then. Brother Donnie still acknowledges that he knows me. Brother Donnie was my fifth and sixth grade Sunday school teacher. I've watched Brother Donnie and Miss Rosemary all these years train up their daughters in the ways of the Lord, influence their children and grandchildren. I've watched this time and again, and we come to Miss Rosemary, and you know we're sad because Miss Rosemary has gone to heaven. But you know, Miss Rosemary today, face to face with her Savior. If Miss Rosemary had put her faith and trust in man-made religion, the end would be there in the grave. Because the author and founder of that man-made religion cannot do anything in resurrection. But the author and the finisher of my faith declares there'll be a great reunion day. So we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Because for believers, it's never goodbye. It's, I'll see you again. Many, many years ago, there was a gentleman by the name of Ray Hart that would come here and sing, and he was part of an evangelistic team, and he came and sang, and one of the famous songs that he had was, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. For us, it's not goodbye. It's, I'll see you again. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And by the way, there's an awful lot of people that are saying a lot of things right now. But I serve a risen Savior. How do I know He's risen? He lives within my heart. And I, of all people, am full of hope on this side, and I'm full of hope for what awaits on the other side. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem us that were also under that same law. Satan cries out before you, guilty. But Jesus says, no, this is my child, and they go free. Do you know the risen Savior this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great passage. From a human perspective, it's almost impossible for me to fully describe those words, the fullness of the time. At the perfect time, at the right time, at the best time, He came. What would it be like if a deity took upon Himself flesh? Well, the truth of the matter is, we know. Because Your Word has revealed it to us. What would deity say if He walked in humanity? Well, we know. What would He accomplish? What would be His main goal? What would be His main message? What would be His story to His disciples? What would His end be like? How would He finish off this time on the earth? Well, you know, we have the answers to all of those questions. At the best time, at the right time, at the perfect time, He came into this world because there were those humans dwelling in bondage under the constraints of the law. The law could not save, but the law could take me to the one that could save me. And so the Bible says that I've been shut up under the law. I've been bound in and found guilty. And the law as a schoolmaster wants to take me to Jesus, that I might be freed from that bondage. He met all of the demands of the law that I could receive deliverance. It is quite possible in a crowd this size here on campus and those that are watching online that there is one or more that is yet to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Yourself that they might be born again. I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about true Christianity, saying if these things are not true, we're of all men most miserable. Well, then where does that place that individual that may be sitting before me right now and their full trust is in a man-authored religion? Would You draw them to Yourself right now and help them to see the difference between You and all other religions? You came not to give us a religion, but to create for us a relationship, a restored relationship with Almighty God. Sin has wrecked everything.
But the cross bridged the gap and makes possible the way for the sinner to come to God. If there be one or more today, would you draw them to yourself and help them to be saved today? Perhaps we have family members or friends, co-workers and neighbors that have yet to come to the truth of the saving grace of Christ. Would you place a burden on our hearts here in this morning's invitation to take the gospel back to them and show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven? I pray for Miss Rosemary's services this week. I pray that as we host that here at the church, that people would see Christ in her life. And there would be people that would be born again as a result of seeing Jesus. I pray for the Academy of Arts as they present again and again these Christian themes and people from all around the world that come to see these storylines. People coming from countries where they're not allowed to hear the Bible. But they come as a tourist, and yet you have an appointed time where they can see the truth and the gospel shine forth. Lord, in all of these ways, whether it be one-on-one with a family member, neighbor, co-worker, friend, or in one of these different avenues, Lord, would you receive glory for how the gospel goes out? We pray for people to respond. We pray from all the way from the top positions in our federal government, all the way through our state, all the way through our counties, person after person after person that's lost in their sin. They need Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd work this morning in invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.